Well, you can be seated, and we are so glad that you are here with us. And every Sunday, our goal is to lift the name of Jesus up and to celebrate who he is. And so we do that with worship. And today we have a special speaker. This is something that has been in the works for it's a year and a half. He was supposed to come. We were hoping to have him last year. And he is here, though, this year in this snowy season, and we are so glad that he got in and he made it here, but also just the privilege of having Dr. Turek with us. He is an author. I just actually finished, well, I didn't read it. I listened to it in the sauna. His book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and it is fantastic. It's off to my left, and you can pick up one of those copies. I highly recommend that. He's an author. He's a nationally known speaker, and he has been in the news. And so you know him, and let's welcome him this morning, Dr. Frank Turek.
Thank you, Pastor Levi. Good morning, Upers. If this kind of snow happened in Charlotte, North Carolina, where I'm from, we'd cancel school for the entire semester. And you guys are here this morning because you're a hardy bunch. Let me ask you guys a question. What is the purpose of your life? Why do you exist?
Glorify God.
Glorify God. What does that even mean? What does it mean to glorify God? And why do we even think that's true? This is the interactive portion of the program. Come on. You guys didn't, like, brave the snow to sit there quietly. Why are we here? What's the point?
This is the North Pole right here.
This is the North Pole right here. I wouldn't doubt that. In fact, I think the North Pole is south of here, actually. Really, what is the point?
Fellowship.
Fellowship? Just fellowship? Why does God... What does God want us to... First of all, does God even exist? And secondly, we're asking that in a church, right? If he does exist, what are we supposed to be doing here? Enjoy his creation. What's that? We're here to glorify God and love God. Where does it say that? It says it in the Bible. It's a good Sunday school answer. You can never go wrong with that. I like that. Well, let me ask you this. One minute. There were about 6,000 people there. And we're just flipping hats. And 15 minutes later, he was dead. Is there any purpose to that life?
Absolutely.
Is there any purpose to your life? Why was he even on college campuses trying to answer questions? Why are we going to be at Michigan Tech, Lord willing, tomorrow to answer questions? Why? Who cares? You know, if the atheists are right, nothing ultimately matters. Do you realize that everyone you love will die? Sorry, I'm not used to this technology. Let me just put it all up here, okay? Everyone you love will die. Everything you build will crumble. Everything you say will be forgotten. Everything you do will come to nothing. You and your identity will die and vanish unless the resurrection is true. Do you realize if there is no God and there is no afterlife, there is no resurrection, there is no judgment, it doesn't matter ultimately whether you live as a missionary or a murderer. It doesn't matter because we're all going to wind up in the same spot if there is no God, no afterlife, no judgment, no resurrection. You're just going to cease to exist. So what does it matter if you live loving people or hating them? Ultimately, it doesn't matter. Thankfully, there's evidence that God does exist. Jesus did rise from the dead. The Bible is telling you the truth. And there is an ultimate judgment and an afterlife. And in order to show that's true, we have to investigate four questions. Four questions. If we investigate these four questions, I think we'll realize the answer to these four questions is yes. And if the answer to these four questions is yes, then Christianity's true. What are the four questions? Here are the four questions. Right here. Is some pretty grooving music, isn't it? Yeah, that is actually from our TV show, which is on every Wednesday nights on DirecTV and Roku, and it's also streamed on our website. We're also on radio, a bunch of stations around the country, but who cares about radio anymore because it's podcasted. You can listen to our podcast. It actually comes out twice a week. It's called the I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist podcast. And what we do is we present evidence for Christianity and we cross-examine ideas against it. Now, why are these the four questions? Truth, God, miracles, and the New Testament. First question, does truth exist? Why is that important? Because you hear people saying there's no truth. You got your truth. I got my truth. All truth is relative. You've heard these claims, right? If there is no truth, Christianity can't be true. Of course, if there is no truth, atheism can't be true either, right? Now, of course, there's truth, ladies and gentlemen. If there was no truth, would you ever go to school? Would you ever read a book? Would you ever be able to catch someone in a lie if there was no truth? No, lies presuppose truth, right? So we're going to deal with that question here this morning. The second question, does God exist? Why is that important? Because if there's no God, obviously you can't have a word from God. Jesus couldn't have resurrected from the dead. So tomorrow night at Michigan Tech, we're going to go through three arguments for the existence of God. These arguments are taught in the Bible, but you don't need the Bible to know them. In fact, as we'll see tomorrow night, you can show that God exists without any reference to any religious writing. You can know this intuitively. And so what we're going to do is we're going to dive tomorrow night into question number two. Question number three, are miracles possible? Of course, Christianity can't be true if miracles are not possible. If miracles are not possible, there can't be a resurrection, which means Christianity can't be true. But tomorrow night, I hope to show you that not only are miracles possible, but the greatest miracle in the Bible, even atheists are admitting the evidence for. We'll see that evidence tomorrow night. So the greatest miracle in the Bible actually is not the resurrection. I'll give you a hint. What's the greatest miracle in the Bible? What do you think it is? Yes, the greatest miracle in the Bible is the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that verse is true, every other verse is at least possible. And tomorrow night, we'll see the evidence for that. Even atheists are admitting that. They don't think it's God that created the universe. But as we'll see, who else could it have been? Then the key question is the New Testament telling the truth, particularly about the resurrection. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, game over, Christianity's true. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, game over, it's false. You might as well sleep in on Sunday and do what you want the rest of the week, because if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, your faith, if you're a Christian, is in vain. In fact, Paul even says that to the church at Corinth. He says, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. Do you realize that Christianity is a religious worldview you can investigate and discover whether or not it's true? You can look at historical evidence for this. It's not just someone's philosophy. You can see if this really occurred. And if the resurrection occurred, Christianity's true. If the resurrection didn't occur, it's false. It's that simple. And from that point, by the way, if you can show the resurrection's true, you can show that the entire Bible is the Word of God. We don't have time to get into that. That's what the book gets into. But some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, Frank, why are you trying to give reasons for Christianity? Aren't we just supposed to have faith, you know, blind faith, just believe it anyway? Have no reason, just trust in it regardless? No, 1,000 times no. In fact, even the scriptures themselves tell you you ought to get evidence for it. For example, Peter said this, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, the gentleness and respect thing is hard for me because I'm originally from New Jersey. All right? But you're supposed to give evidence for what you believe. And this just makes sense anyway. I mean, why should you be a Christian and not an atheist? Or a Muslim, or a Buddhist, or a Hindu, or make up your own religion as so many people do today? The reason you ought to be a Christian is because it's actually true. It's not just wishful thinking. There really is a God. Jesus really did come to earth, really did live the perfect life in our place, paid our punishment on the cross, and by trusting in Him, you're not only forgiven, but given His righteousness. These are facts that you can check into. And you ought to believe it because it's true. So, what we're going to do is dive into this. Today, we're only going to be able to cover point one. Does truth exist? Are you guys ready to go? All right. Whenever you start talking about truth, you always have to start with Jack Nicholson. Right? Because Tom Cruise had him on the witness stand and he said to him, "Colonel, I want the truth." And Nicholson said, "Youpers, that was weak." If he said it that way, the movie would have gone nowhere. "You can't handle that." That's not how he said it. Here's how he said it. All right, let's try that again. "I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth."
Now that felt better, didn't it? Didn't you always want to do that with Pastor Levi up here? "You can't handle the truth." Well, there's a lot of people that can't handle the truth. They're saying, "You got your truth, I got my truth, all truth is relative." Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get anything outside of what we talk about here this morning, what we're going to talk about in the next 5 minutes, for me anyway, was the most important thinking skill I've ever learned. And to show you what a dimwit I was 34 years old, I already had a master's degree, and I did not know what I'm about to tell you now. And you know why I didn't know it? Because I never had a course in logic. Never had a course in logic. How many people in here have had a real course in logic? Can I see your hands, please? Are you see these people with their hands up? These are the homeschoolers. There they are, right there. You see them? Okay. We don't teach logic in public school anymore. In fact, instead of teaching kids how to think, we're teaching them what to feel. And that can be dangerous. Why? Because if you follow your feelings without reason or without moral restraint, you're going to wind up in a very dark place. You just can't follow every impulse. You can't follow your heart anywhere you want. That's crazy. Yet that's what we teach kids now. So what I want to talk about here is one of the fundamental laws of logic. It's called the law of non-contradiction. You already know this law, but sometimes you forget you know it. It's built right into your mind, but you forget you know it, and sometimes you forget how to apply it. What's the law of non-contradiction? The law of non-contradiction says opposite ideas cannot both be true at the same time and in the same sense, right? For example, we can't both be on the Upper Peninsula and not on the Upper Peninsula at the same time and in the same sense, right? We're either here or we're not, but not both. God can't both exist and not exist at the same time and in the same sense. Either exists or He doesn't, but not both. You guys with me so far? All right, law of non-contradiction. Here's the problem. A lot of people today in what we call this relativistic postmodern world violate the law of non-contradiction with many of their claims. For example, this is the most basic of claims. There is no truth. This is a relativistic postmodernist claim, and they say there is no truth. So you might have your truth, but I have my truth, and there is no real truth. If someone were to ever say this to you, you should ask that person a question. What should the question be? Yeah, if somebody says there is no truth, you want to ask, is that true? Is it true that there's no truth? Because if it's true that there's no truth, the claim there is no truth can't be true, but it claims to be true. Did I say that right? Can everybody see this is a what we call a self-defeating statement or a self-contradictory statement? If this statement is true, it's false. Because it claims to be true at the same time claiming there are no truths. It would be like if I said, I can't speak a word in English. What would you say to me? Hey, man, you're using English to say it. That's a what? That's a fib. You got it. Yeah, that's right. And there's a lot of intelligent fibbers out there. In fact, Lisa used to work with them at Arizona State, right? Yeah. There's a lot of real smart people that don't seem to see through this kind of self-contradictory statement. And here's what you need to do if you want to expose these statements that violate the law of non-contradiction, is you want to turn the claim on itself. You see, turn the claim on itself. So somebody says there's no truth, you turn the claim on itself and you ask, is that? And then you be quiet. What are they going to say? Right? By the way, this is a very kind way of dealing with this. You're not making statements, you're asking questions. There is no truth. Is that true? See what they say. Right? Let's do a few more. Okay? Suppose someone were to say there's no such thing as absolute truth. If you turn the claim, you're going to add, if, every one of these responses normally start with, is that? So you're going to ask the question, is that what? Is that an absolute truth, right? No, that's not an absolute truth. You're claiming it's absolutely true, but how can it be absolutely true if there are no absolute truths? Again, this is like saying, I can't speak a word in English. It claims there are no absolute truths when the truth that is stated here is supposed to be absolutely true. So if someone says there are no absolute truths, you might want to say, are you absolutely sure? Or how about this one? There isn't the truth, only my truth. You know, you have your truth, I have my truth, you live your truth, I'll live my truth, we'll all get along. This sounds so right, doesn't it? Sounds so Oprah, doesn't it? Yeah, there's just one big problem with it. It's logically self-defeating. Why? If someone says, there isn't the truth, only my truth, what question are you going to ask them? Anyone? Is that, it starts with, is that. Is that just your truth? Yeah, yeah. If someone says, there isn't the truth, only my truth, you ask them, is that just your truth or the truth? In other words, is the statement on top just your truth? In other words, it's just your opinion. If it is, why should I believe it? Or are you saying the statement on the top is the truth for everybody? If you are, can't you see the first half of the statement says there aren't any the truths? Can everyone see this is a the truth claim that claims there are no the truth claims? Are you guys with me so far? This is known as a self-defeating or self-contradictory statement. Now, I know it's very unpopular in our culture to say this today, but I got to say it anyway. There's no such thing as your truth. There's no such thing as my truth. There's just the truth. I mean, if you want to say you have your own truth, you might as well say I have my own math. I mean, imagine if Pastor Levi said to me, hey, Frank, you know, can you hang around tomorrow, you know, before you go to Michigan Tech and help us around here? We got a lot of work to do around here. This used to be a big supermarket. We got a lot of work we need to do. If you can help me, I'd really appreciate it. I'll pay you $10 an hour at the end of the day. You just tell me how many hours you work, and I'll pay you. Now, actually, Pastor Levi would never do this. He doesn't pay that much. All right. But let's suppose that I work tomorrow for 15 hours, and I'm done. And he looks at me, he goes, okay, what do I owe you? Okay, $10 an hour times 15 hours, you owe me $150,000. He goes, $150,000? No, I owe you $150,000. And I go, no, you don't understand. I have my own math. He's going to say, you're crazy. There's not my math or your math. There's just math. Now, parents, I'm not talking about a kind, that kind of math your kid brings home and you go, hey, this isn't my math. I'm not talking about that, all right? Look, there's one answer to a math problem. It's not my answer or your answer. It's the answer. And the same thing is true when it comes to truth. Look, either God exists or he doesn't. It's not true for you, but not for me. Either he exists or he doesn't, but not both. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't, but not both. Are you guys with me? Beautiful. Or how about this one? This is very similar. It's true for you, but not for me. Well, Christianity may be true for you, but Buddhism's true for me. What do you say to that? Thank you. Exactly. And the best way of showing it doesn't make sense is to ask a question. If somebody says it's true for you but not for me, you want to ask them, is that true for everybody? Is true for you but not for me true for everybody? Because if true for you but not for me is true for everybody, then true for you but not for me can't be true because it's true for everybody. Did I say that right? I know that can give you intellectual constipation if you think about it long enough. But that's because this is a self-defeating statement and violates the law of non-contradiction. True for you, but not for me. is self-defeating. Now, a lot of people will say, well, Frank, if it's true for you but not for me, is that true for everybody? Yeah, that's showing it's self-defeating. But aren't we just supposed to have faith? Just blind faith, like I said earlier. No, because the Bible, you say, talks a lot about faith, but we need to define what faith is. Is faith just believing something without evidence? Not according to the Bible. In fact, you know what faith is? Faith is trusting in what you have good evidence to believe that is true. Trusting in what you have good evidence to believe that is true. In other words, there's a difference between belief that and belief in. Belief that is just getting evidence, say, that God exists, that Jesus rose from the dead, that the Bible's telling the truth. This is a discipline we call apologetics. It doesn't mean we're saying we're sorry. It means we're getting evidence for what we believe. It's used in that verse I mentioned earlier from 1 Peter 3:15. The word is apologia. It means to give a defense. You're supposed to give reasons for why you believe that God exists, that Jesus rose from the dead, that the Bible's telling the truth. But all the belief that in the world won't get your moral transgressions forgiven. For that, you got to go from belief that to belief in. There's a difference. You can know that something's true and still not accept it, right? People do that all the time. They know certain things are true, but they suppress the truth, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. They don't want it to be true. By the way, even the demons believe that God exists, but they tremble. Where does the Bible say that? You know that little book in the New Testament called James? That's where it says that. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, even the demons believe that God exists, but they tremble. Do you know that if God exists, and he does, and if demons exist, and they do, just watch the news. Do you know that demons know that God exists better than we do? But they don't trust in him. There's a difference. And by the way, we know this in relationships, don't we? When I first met my wife 40 years ago, I got evidence that she would be a good wife, but all the evidence in the world didn't make her my wife. I had to take a step of trust in her to ask her to be my wife. And in a momentary lapse of judgment, she said yes. That's the difference between belief that and belief in. So don't let people tell you, oh, you just should be blindly believing things either without evidence or against the evidence. No, you've got to trust in what you believe that is true because you've got evidence that something is true. Or how about this? You hear people say this, there's no truth in anything but science. This is called scientific. Yeah, what's the answer? Yeah, is that a scientific statement? Is that a scientific truth? Can you go in the laboratory and prove that? No, that's a philosophical claim. You can't prove that in the laboratory. In fact, you can't do science without philosophy. Science is built on the laws of logic. It's built on morality. You know, you can't put right and wrong in a test tube. You, if you're a scientist, you have to report your results honestly. If you don't, you're going to get bad information. You're going to give out bad information. Philosophy undergirds everything we do. How to think, how to interpret data. In fact, in the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, we have a section in there called Science Doesn't Say Anything. Scientists do. Why do I say that? Because all data needs to be gathered, and then all data needs to be interpreted. And who does that? Scientists do that. And what do they use to do that? Quite often, they have to use some sort of philosophical principle. Look, if you gather accurate data and then interpret it properly, you'll get good advice. What happens if you don't have good data? Doesn't matter how you interpret it, you're not going to get good advice. What if you've got good data, but you don't interpret it properly? You're still going to get bad advice. What if you got bad data and don't? You're going to get bad results. In other words, science is more done in the mind than in the lab because you have to consider the evidence and then interpret it. I mean, have you ever wondered why you had such conflicting advice during COVID? Why were some scientists saying, you need to wear a mask? Other scientists say, no, it's useless. Why were some scientists, get the vaccine? No, don't. It'll kill you. Why do we have all these varying opinions? Science doesn't say a word. Scientists say things. And science is built on thinking. And if you can't think right and reason to a conclusion, you're going to get bad advice. So, and by the way, most of what's really important in life has nothing to do with science, like relationships. Honey, do you love me? Yeah. Why? I don't know. Let's run an experiment. No! Exactly. See? Has nothing to do with science. Or how about this? You should doubt everything. You heard people say this? You should doubt everything. If you were to turn the claim on itself, what question would you ask? Yeah, should I doubt that? Why are skeptics skeptical of everything but skepticism? How come they don't doubt that? Now, let me ask you guys a question in here. How many people in here, regardless of what you believe about God, whether you're a Christian or not, doesn't matter. Thank you for being here, regardless. Doesn't matter for this question, I mean. It matters to your eternity, but let me ask for this question. How many people in here sometimes doubt that what you believe about God is true? Can I see your hands, please? Look, if you don't have your hand up right now, you're probably not thinking very much. I mean, sometimes I wake up in the morning and I go, I don't even know if this is true. You ever do that? But then I start thinking and I start realizing that the evidence for Christianity is really good, but most of my doubts are emotional. In other words, if I'm having a good day, everything's fine. Bad day, don't know. Good day, fine. Bad day, don't know. Good day, fine. Bad day, don't know. What's changing, me or the evidence? Me, I'm going up and down. In fact, my friend Greg Kokel, who wrote a great book called Tactics, says, he's a Christian, he says, before I have my first cup of coffee in the morning, I'm an atheist. After I have my first cup, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. By the time I have my second cup, I'm back to being a Christian again, right? What's changing, him or the evidence? Evidence doesn't change. He's going up and down. This is why at college campuses, a lot of times I'll get a question or a comment from a non-believer. Like, for example, sometimes people will come up and say, you know, Frank, I used to be a Christian, but I lost my faith. I'm an atheist now. Do you know what I want to say to him? So, why do I want to say so? Because are you telling me that because your psychology changed, that the evidence for God is no longer any good? Or the evidence for the resurrection is no longer any good? Or the evidence for the Bible telling the truth is no longer any good? Do you realize your psychology is not going to tell you what's true outside your skull? The evidence will. So when you're having doubts, maybe you want to start doubting your doubts. In fact, let me give you an example of this. There are people who cannot get on an airplane because they're afraid they're going to die. Maybe you're one of them, right? Psychologically, you go, no, I just can't do it. I just can't get on an airplane. I'm going to die. Do you know what the evidence says? The safest way to get anywhere is on an airplane. You should be more afraid to get in your car than to get on an airplane. Because statistically, air travel is the safest way to get anywhere. But what do we allow to do? We allow our psychology to overpower the evidence. Your psychology is not telling you the truth. The evidence will. And your psychology can change with the weather. I know mine did once we got up here. Right? This is crazy. What's going on here? Is it ever going to stop snowing? My hotel window is almost completely covered with a snowdrift. All right? I mean, your psychology can change with the weather. It can change with the bad food you had yesterday. It can change with your favorite football team lost or whatever. Your psychology can change at any given time. But don't let your psychology keep you out of the kingdom. Because your psychology is not going to tell you what's right or wrong. Or true or false. The evidence will, so concentrate on the evidence. And if you start concentrating on the evidence, I think you're going to realize Christianity is true. And if Christianity is true, then you should doubt your doubts. And if you start doubting your doubts, then you're back to knowing something for sure. Have you guys ever thought about doubting your doubts? I doubt it. All right, this is the big one in our culture. You ought not judge. Especially if you're a Christian, people say, Jesus said, don't judge. Why are you judging, you hypocrites? All right, Let's put Jesus aside for just a second. Logically, what's the problem with this claim? Yeah, if somebody says you ought not judge, you might want to ask them, hey, isn't that a judgment? Or if they say you ought not judge, you might want to say, then why are you judging me for judging? You see the problem here? This is a judgment. You say, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say don't judge? Nope, never said it. Sure he did, Frank. He said it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This is in the middle of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. All right, what I'm about to say here is going to sound a little crazy, but stay with me, it's true. There are no verses in the Bible. There are no verses in the Bible. Do you think when Matthew was writing what we call his biography of Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew, that when he got to this part, he said, here's chapter 7, verse 1. No. When were the chapter and verse divisions put in there? About 500 years ago to help us navigate the text, which is really important. Why? Because it'd be really hard to find your way around this big series of books we put under one binding we call the Bible if you didn't have numbers. I mean, imagine if Pastor Levi got up here to preach one Sunday and he had this big Bible with no numbers and you didn't have any numbers in your book either. And he looked at you and he said, let's go about 2/3 of the way in. Let's see if we can find the same spot. Like, no, you couldn't do that, right? You need numbers to help you find your way around. The problem is we tend to think if it's got a number in front of it, we can take it out and make it say whatever we want. We can't do that, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, some of you are going to hate me for this, but I don't care. I'm leaving tomorrow, okay? Actually, Tuesday. This is why you should never say Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise to you. What's Jeremiah 29:11? You know Jeremiah 29:11. This is on pillows, on birthday cards, on coffee mugs. Oh, the plans I have for you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Plans to prosper you. Is this a promise made to 21st century Christians living in Michigan?
Jesus makes promise to everybody.
He does. But the question is, does this promise, is this a promise to 21st century Christians? And the answer is, if you look at the context, the answer is no. Who is this a promise to? What's the context? Well, these people in 586 BC in the southern kingdom of Judah were taken exile by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian dictator, and he took them from Jerusalem or from Judah all the way to modern day Iraq, Babylon. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, was telling those exiles that 70 years later, he was going to bring them back into the land and prosper them. Oh, the plans I have for you. And it happened, by the way, in 516 BC, they went back into the land and began to rebuild it. But this is not a promise to us today. That was a promise to them back then. When people say, I'm claiming Jeremiah 29:11 for myself, I say, why don't you claim Jeremiah 44:11 for yourself? What's in Jeremiah 44:11? Jeremiah 44:11 is the promise God made to the exiles that were taken to Egypt, and he warned them, don't go to Egypt. You know what Jeremiah 44:11 says? It says, I will destroy you and all Judah. You don't see that stitched into a pillow. You don't see that on a coffee mug. You don't see that on a birthday card. Happy birthday. I will destroy you and all Judah. That is so sweet, Grandma. Thank you so much. No, we're taking stuff out of context, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible is not a book of fortunes. You don't just pick it up, open it up, point your finger at a verse and go, I'm claiming this for me. That's not how this works. And the same thing is true, by the way, in Matthew chapter 7. Does Jesus just say, judge not, and he stops right there? What does he say? Judge not, lest you be judged. By the same standard you judge others, you be judged by that standard. So before you try and take the speck out of your brother's eye, you hypocrite. Notice that's a judgment, you hypocrite. Take the log out of your own eye first, then you'll be better able to help your brother. Then he goes on to talk about, don't cast your pearls before swine, which requires a whole other series of judgments. Is Jesus telling us not to judge here? No, he's telling us to take the speck out of our brother's eye. He's simply saying, get that problem out of your life first so you can better help your brother. So this is not a command not to judge. It's actually a command on how to judge. In other words, don't judge hypocritically. If you've got that problem, fix it. then go help your brother. But it would be completely ridiculous to say don't make judgments. Why? Number one, it's a judgment itself. Number two, you'd be dead already if you didn't make judgments. You made 100 judgments this morning just getting over here. And now you're going, this was a bad judgment. This guy's crazy. Where's Pastor Levi? Right. No. These are all judgments, ladies and gentlemen. Atheists make judgments. They judge there's no God. They judge Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They judge the Bible's just full of fables. They judge there is no objective meaning or purpose to life. When you die, you're just going to become worm food. There is no hope. It's over. Have a nice day. These are all judgments, ladies and gentlemen. The only question is, are your judgments true? I will say this, Jesus did save a very stern rebuke for people who were judgmental. And who were the judgmental ones in his day? The Pharisees. And who? He did tell a lot of people they were going to hell. Exactly right. Sweet and gentle Jesus told people they were going to hell. He called them brood of vipers. He went after these people. And you know who they were? They were the politicians of his day. Many of them were on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council that set laws and judged cases. Are you telling me Jesus got involved in politics? Yes! And he wasn't so nice doing it. He went after people. He turned over the tables at the temple. He told people he was going after, these Pharisees. He said, he's right in the middle of an argument. This is John chapter 8. He says, your father is the devil. Jesus, you can't say that. That's not very Christ-like. Excuse me, I am Christ? I mean, can you imagine you're having an argument with somebody and you stop right in the middle and you go, your father is the devil. Never try that with a sibling, by the way. And then in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Oh, you look great on the outside. You're whitewashed tombs. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You go a mile to make a convert. And then once you make them a convert, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are. How will you avoid being condemned to hell? What? Sweet and gentle Jesus said this? Yes, Jesus was not Barney. Can't we all get along, boys and girls? No! I came to bring a sword. It's going to divide mother and daughter, father and son. How often have you heard those passages talked about? Yeah, you don't hear about them very often, but many of you in this room know those passages are true because you're divided in your own family over Jesus. And you should be. Why? Because if Jesus is the truth, and he is, you ought to be following Jesus and not your family, not your culture, not what you see online. You ought to be following Jesus if he is the truth. And he is. Well, sometimes you have to. Sometimes you have to judge. We have to make judgments, but we have to do it without being judgmental. Because, you know, somebody put it this way, evangelism is just one beggar showing another beggar where the food is. We're all fallen. We all need a Savior. Even people that we look out there and don't agree with Christianity, they're fallen, but so are we. And without Jesus, none of us are making it to heaven. So we could spend a lot more time, but we don't have it. We got to wrap this up. Let me sum it up this way. Can everybody see that this statement right here shoots itself? Can everybody see that? Which means relativism and postmodernism are false. And tragically, we send a lot of people off to colleges and universities where relativism and postmodernism is taught as true. The truth that there is no truth. Why would you go to a university at $50,000 a year so some professor can tell you the truth that there is no truth? Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
Thank you. Now, tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to be at Michigan Tech. We're going to dive into point two. Now, if you want to go further, and you whether you can be there or not, there's a lot more in the book that I can't cover, so I did bring some books, and I want to point out that all the proceeds from the sale of the books will go to feed needy children. Mine, okay? Just so you know, all right? We brought I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's out there. This book, Stealing from God, deals with the fact that whenever atheists argue against God, they're actually stealing from God to argue against him. In fact, atheists have to sit in God's lap to slap his face. And the book on the lower right there is called Hollywood Heroes, How Your Favorite Movies Reveal God. You would be shocked to learn that the top movie franchises of the past 50 years have all stolen from the greatest story ever told. Whether we're talking about Iron Man, Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter. Harry Potter, Frank, you're a Christian. Do you realize that J.K. Rowling took the storyline for Harry Potter right out of the Bible? And when you, if you know people that like movies, they're going to love Jesus, because who's the ultimate hero in all of these stories? Who's it? Well, first of all, who's the ultimate hero of all time? It's Jesus. But all of these movie characters are modeled after the ultimate hero. Now, if you follow that QR code, I'm going to send you this PowerPoint presentation and about a dozen others in PDF format so you can look at it at your leisure. If that doesn't work, or if you're over like 70, you don't know what a QR code is, just text the word evidence to 855-909-0582. 855-909-0582, and it'll get you to the same place. And if you're over 80 and don't know how to text, ask your granddaughter. Okay, she'll tell you right there, okay? So what's the bottom line to all this? This life, just like your life, has real meaning. What is the real meaning? The real meaning of life, as Jesus said in John chapter 17, when he's praying for us, he says this. Now, this is eternal life, that they, meaning us, because he's praying for us, that they may know you, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And when you add that to the Great Commission, the meaning of life is to know God through Jesus and to make him known. That's why we're here. And when we say no, we don't just mean intellectually. Even the demons know that. It means personally, it means relationally, it means to go from belief that to belief in. That you can know the God of the universe, and then by trusting in him through Jesus, you're not only forgiven, but you're given his righteousness. And at the end of all things, you will not only be forgiven, you will be given his righteousness, which means you do not achieve your identity, you receive your identity. There's nothing you can do to put yourself in a better light with God. We're already fallen. He does all the work. You don't achieve it. You simply receive it. And Pastor Levi here will give you an opportunity to do that if you want to respond to this. And if you can come tomorrow night at 7 p.m. over here at Michigan Tech. I don't know what room it's in. It's on our website.
Rose.
What's it in? The Rose Center. That's where it'll be tomorrow night at 7, and we'll take questions tomorrow night at 7, too. So hope to see you then. Pastor Levi?
Thank you. Well, hopefully you have a little bit to think about, and as you walked through that with, as he walked us through this reality of truth. And we have something called reality reading here, and it's based on that. The Bible is true. And so when we go as a community to read the scripture, we believe it is actually the very word of God. And so it's true. And so it points to reality. And so we talk about this all the time, that we want to be people of the word. We want to be people who know God. But I love that everything that God says, you can reason your way to this place of going, wait, there is a God. Wait, there is truth. There has to be truth. Otherwise, what? There is no God. There is no salvation. There is no heaven. And so one of the things that we absolutely love here is when people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Because that is the Father's heart, that no one would go from this world without repentance, without faith, because that's how he wants us to be connected to him, is through his son. And it's the only way that we can be. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we want to just give you a moment to go, wait, this truth, this reality that there is a Jesus who rose from the dead, who paid your price on the cross. We want to just give you a moment. And I'm going to just pray in a moment, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to file out of here and those back doors, and I'll explain that at the end of that. But I want to just give you a moment, just to sit, and the music you guys can just start playing just a little bit. Just a moment to reflect. If you don't know Jesus, He wants to know you. He wants to be that gateway to who He is and to life in Him. And so I'm just going to pray really quick, and you can pray with me. God, we recognize that we're sinners. God, we recognize that we're broken. We recognize that the only truth is your truth. You are true. We recognize, God, that Jesus came for us. When we were broken as sinners, when we were far from you, He came for us and He died on the cross for us. His blood was shed for us. God, I pray for my friends right now that we would hold this very dear, this incredible treasure. And for those, God, right now who don't know you yet, that they would move toward that they would accept your Son, because that is eternal life. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for sending your Son. Let us continue to worship your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.